If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn them to the book of Proverbs. It's where we're going to be tonight. And the title of the message tonight is No Fear. You may remember a number of years ago that there was a marketing campaign by the same title called No Fear. And it really kind of was pretty successful, and it built itself about the time extreme sports were kind of becoming mainstream in the United States. You can see these little stickers all over cars or dirt bikes and stuff like that. And it was like, no fear, you know. And the idea behind it was, whenever you're doing your best in your sport or whatever, don't have any fear and just kind of go all out without fear or hesitation. And I think that marketing campaign was successful in large part because it really played to the psyche that people were dealing with all the time. Because if we're to be honest, you're afraid of something, or you have been afraid of something. I'm afraid of something, or I have been afraid of something. We all deal with those kinds of things in our lives. And I think that a rational person would say, if I was riding a dirt bike and I'm going to do a backflip on it, that should cause me to be afraid. Like death, dismemberment, things like that, right? I mean, that's kind of a normal thing for us to think about, you know, as that would go. But, you know, the truth of it is, if we're being honest, people are afraid of everything, right? Would you like to know the top five phobias? Ready for that? Top five phobias. Arachnophobia, you knew that one, right? The fear of spiders. Everyone's afraid of spiders. Ophidiophobia, being afraid of snakes. I'll check that one, all right? Acrophobia, the fear of heights, right? Agoraphobia, the fear of crowded spaces like Nashville, right? Cynophobia, the fear of dogs, kind of round that out. One that often gets left off the list but was brought to our attention by Dr. Mosley is a fear that people really struggle with. It's hippopotamostrosecapidian fear. You know what that one is? The fear of long words. Not diagnosed often, but is troubling, to say the least. So as we talk about this subject tonight, what are you afraid of? What is it in your life that really causes you to fear? The scripture and the book of Proverbs says a lot about fear, and it actually says that there is someone to fear, and that is God, and that we need to be in a fearing state of mind when we speak about our relationship with God and we deal with Him. And I want you to see that, in fact, the fear of God is actually the very beginning of our relationship to Him. When you fear the Lord, that's what happens. Last week, we learned that wisdom can be defined kind of one of three ways as we think about it. It can be defined as acquiring a skill set. If you were in the second service today, that's a squill set, right? Some of you remember that from this morning. Trying to say equipped and skills just doesn't go well together when you say squill, as I did this morning. A skill set, right? Something that you grab and that you learn and become proficient in, and you're getting better at it. That it was, as Pastor Gene mentioned, the two individuals who were in charge of making the tabernacle. They had a skill set and they acquired it. That was wisdom. The second way is to be wise in having skill for living. And we talked about that some this morning. The scripture will help you understand how you can be successful in life and in your relationships and all those kinds of things. The third way, though, is to be wise in fearing God. And each of these is a little bit different from the other, but when we possess a skill for living that can be used for God's glory and providing income for us, it could also be used in the church to build the body of Christ or even a hobby or an athletic endeavor. But you see, when you have a skill in fearing God, when you really understand that and you're acquiring that skill and that thought process, then you understand that it's foundational for living. You really begin to see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Turn to your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. And we're going to look at two texts from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 9 and then Proverbs 14 tonight. But Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." This is a proverb that Solomon wrote for his son, and it's the bedrock of wisdom for the believer's life. It's actually the main theme of the entire book of Proverbs. And when you think about the Bible using fear in the Old Testament, it talks about our relationship with God. It means this. It means piety or reverence or respect. And to know God then is to fear Him in the proper way, to revere Him or respect Him or to worship Him even. And that's a contrast to what we see in Psalm 14:1, where we're told, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. When you don't fear God, you are in fact a fool. You're a fool, the scripture says. It's easy to dismiss God, but the psalmist says when you do that, you're a fool. You're acting foolish because God is to be revered and worshiped at all times. Wisdom can properly, I think, be described as a lifetime journey for us, something that we can start in, and then we build upon it day by day. And the very start of that journey, the first step that we make in the journey is fearing God. When we understand who He is and who we are in relationship to Him, that's the first step of the journey. It's something you can grow into. It's something you can acquire. It's something that you can excel at as you grow in wisdom. You can excel in wisdom, but the proper understanding of wisdom is that its beginning is found with God. When you understand where it comes from, then you can understand how to acquire it and how it can be applied to your life. Verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 9 said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the start of the journey. And for believers, the start of the journey starts when we come to know Christ. That's the start of salvation for us. That's the first step in following Jesus. Before you can begin the journey of wisdom, you have to understand who Christ is, and you have to accept Him into your life, as we would say, or repent of your sins and receive Him. Confess Him as Lord. You have to start with Jesus Christ. God hasn't left us alone to travel this journey of our lives by ourselves. In fact, He sent Jesus Christ to model it. God became flesh, and that's the starting point of wisdom for us. If you want to be wise, you're going to have to start in a relationship with Jesus Christ. There isn't any other way to do it. He is the very beginning. It's the first step. And when we think about the Lord and the way we use the word Lord, as it's talked about here, the fear of the Lord, and we sang about it this morning. We sang that name, Yahweh. That's the word that's used there in the Hebrew Bible. And you remember that's kind of that formal word for the Lord that they're talking about. When we talk about Yahweh, we're saying that we're holding God in the highest honor, that He is the highest place of honor in our lives, in our thinking, in the way that we act, in the way that we approach our lives. It starts with God. And this is important because God is to be reverenced or feared or worshiped more than any other God, including ourselves, because self fights to be the God of our lives at every turn. When a person makes the confession that Jesus is Lord, the journey has completely changed for them. Listen to John Phillips. He said it like this: wisdom begins with conversion, which leads to happiness, and wisdom continues with consecration, which leads to holiness. When you start your life in Christ, that's the place where you begin walking in happiness. And from then on, that idea of you being consecrated day by day, or as we would say, and we talked about as we studied the book of Romans, sanctified, becoming more and more like Christ every step of the way, then what happens is your holiness is then on display. Verse 10 continues by saying that there is understanding found with knowledge of the Holy One. Understanding is when you take wisdom and you begin to apply it correctly in your life, using discernment to apply it in your life. The word knowledge that's used is actually fascinating to me. It's more than just a head knowledge. It's knowledge of the Holy One. You have to be able to apply wisdom in your life by having a knowledge of God, of who He is. And if you're struggling with applying wisdom, could it be that you have a limited knowledge of the Holy One? You haven't spent much time with Him, right? It could be that you're naive. Remember we talked about that last week, that the book of Proverbs, wisdom is kind of applied out over three different people. The wise person takes wisdom and they begin to apply it in their life. The fool takes wisdom and dismisses it. But the Proverbs are really written for the naive as well, people who are inexperienced. They're just starting out on their journey. So it could be that you're just getting started in the journey of wisdom, and that's okay. Many people have a base level knowledge of a multitude of subjects, including the Holy One. And you could kind of liken it, I think, to a person who took high school chemistry, but you would never trust to run a chemistry lab. Do you know what I mean? They could kill themselves or the other people in the lab. They have a base level understanding, but you wouldn't want them to run a scientific experiment. See, knowing the Bible stories is great. You should. The Bible stories are so important in our lives, but it has to be more than that, doesn't it? I mean, that's a great starting off point in our lives, but you have to be able to tell someone about Jesus. You have to be able to walk in that. You have to be able to grow in your understanding of what it means to live in the fruit of the Spirit. All these things that come from reading the Scriptures and knowing wisdom as the Holy Spirit guides us in wisdom. Verse 10 is telling us that by fearing God, we come to know Him, and as we increase our knowledge, we gain understanding to apply wisdom that is available to us. So the question is for us tonight, are you afraid of God more than you are of anything else? You see, when you're afraid of the right things, you don't have to be afraid of the wrong things. That's really evidenced for us, I think, in the life of Moses. We understand that Jesus warned us that if we were going to follow after him, there would be persecution, there'd be ridicule, because that's how people treated him. They persecuted him, they ridiculed him, they dismissed him, they ultimately killed him, right? And he said, if you're going to follow after me, expect the same. But sometimes we're afraid of all the wrong things. We're afraid of the influence of people in our lives. We're afraid of being ostracized from family or friends. But there's a fear of God that will actually make you courageous. I want you to think about it. In the book of Exodus, we have a great story about some midwives who feared God more than they did anything else. And I just want to read it for you. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other who was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but they let the boys live. The king of Egypt was really disturbed by the growth of all of the Hebrew people in his land, right? They're taking over. And so he says, I have a way to get around this. We're going to kill all of the babies, and especially if they're little boys. Little girl, don't worry about it, but a little boy, we want to get rid of them. So he tells these ladies, you need to do what I say. Now understand that by violating this order, they're under the condemnation of death already. This is the most powerful man in all of the world at the time. He has the biggest army. The best accoutrements of war are at his disposal. The most chariots, most horses, the best armor. Everything is there for him. And his word was law. But that didn't bother them. Instead, they tapped into something that was awesome that we need to tap into ourselves. And it doesn't make sense, but fear can make you courageous. When a person fears God more than anything else, courage rises to the top. Courage rises to the top because when you fear God who can destroy the soul, but you don't fear man who can only destroy the body, there's nothing to be afraid of anymore. Because what can man do to us, right? What could someone do to us? Oh, they could ostracize us. They might not let us be promoted at work. I mean, they could make it to where we're not invited to the next barbecue or something like that. Or we could feel left out of something. They could harm us. They could even take our lives. But no man ever laid down his life, right? Where he didn't pick up something greater. Because when you fear God over man, courage rises to the top. In the same way, in chapter 2, we hear the story in Exodus that Moses' parents did the same thing. Amram and his wife Jochebed decided to fear God and spare their young son Moses. You remember the story? They hid him in the reeds in the Nile River because they feared God more than they feared the command of the most powerful man in the world. And we need to think about that and let that sink in for us tonight. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid that people will think you're weird if you hold fast to your convictions? Are you afraid that you will be ostracized or you'll be cut out of a friend group or that people will look upon you differently? Are you afraid that there will be some ramifications for standing up for the truth in your life? We need to fear God. These people were facing life and death decisions. Well, what's amazing is that because these ladies feared God, something awesome happened in their life. Verse 21 of chapter 2 says, when the midwives feared God, he established households for them. You see, the midwives were blessed because God saw their faithfulness and he rewarded them. We get caught up in fearing man or worrying about what somebody thinks or what they'll say about us or whatnot. And we don't fear the right thing, and the right thing is to fear God at all times. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. You see, when you fear man, it's easy to fall in the trap that they set. And we go along with them, fine. We're getting the approval, it's really nice, we have the accolades, everybody thinks really well of us, and you just go to work maybe, or you just go to the family reunion and you don't really say anything, you just kind of sit back and you let everybody do what they're going to do, and you just kind of want to go along, and we don't want to ruffle any feathers and do anything like that. And yet, that's the wrong approach to take because there's a trap being set. And the praise of man never lasts. When you start by fearing God and increasing your knowledge of the Holy One, you actually have wisdom and understanding to apply it on the journey of life. Let's look at this other passage from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. It says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Solomon says that in the fear of the Lord you can have confidence, right? Now that doesn't make sense. Again, we're talking about, well, I'm fearing God, but remember what it means. Reverence, respect, piety for the Lord, that you're holding him in the right relationship to yourself and understanding and confessing who he is, and that actually brings confidence. You show me a man or a woman who actually reveres the Lord with all of their heart, and I'll show you a person who's confident. No doubt. You see, so many times, I've said this before, but we're told in society that we're to worry about self-esteem, right? You really ought to have a good self-esteem. Well, not if you're doing the wrong stuff, right? I mean, that doesn't make sense. Not if you're not living a life that's holy. Find God's esteem in your life and what he says about you, because you're following after him, and it brings confidence. See, the greatest kind of fears in our life center around rejection, condemnation, persecution. But in Christ, we have nothing to fear. In fact, Romans reminds us, when we're in relationship with him, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What else is there for us to fear? Our relationship with God has been changed because of Jesus Christ. But many times we allow Satan to steal our confidence. Our confidence taken away. But you have to understand, our confidence isn't in ourselves. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ, who came and shed his blood for us and died in our place. Our confidence rests in the finished work at Calvary on the cross. Our confidence rests in an empty tomb. Our confidence rests in the fact that there is someone sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is his name. And we've been given the Spirit of truth that guides us into all understanding and wisdom and applied knowledge. We have that. That's our confidence, not in ourselves. We've been given everything. And that's why the author of Hebrews reminds us to boldly go before the throne of grace. Boldly. You think about that. Not timid, right? Not as a beggar. We don't show up with our heads down and kind of hope that God will accept us. We walk into the room boldly. It's kind of like this. I know you, and you know me. Remember me? Yeah, I know you. You know me. Yeah, come on up here. I know what you did with my son. That's important, right? Our confidence is there. When we live in confidence based on our fear of the Lord, then we can fully obey him to everything that he asks us to do. There's nothing that we have to be afraid of. Now, I have to admit to you, the first time God tells you to step out on something and to obey him, it's scary, isn't it? It doesn't feel great sometimes. You ever feel like the cartoon where you're kind of walking out on the limb and you're sawing it off on the wrong side, right? It can feel that way sometimes, doesn't it? It just feels like we're walking out and stepping out in faith, and yet our confidence in the Lord is strong when we obey him, because we begin to see what God is doing in our lives as he's asking us to step out and to have this wisdom from him, that we can truly start to change things, right? We can change a city. We can change somebody's eternal trajectory by sharing Christ with them. We can see marriages healed. All of those things happen as we step out in faith and obedience in the Lord. We make a huge difference. But I want you to notice what the second part of the verse says in verse 26. It's awesome. It says that when we live in the fear of the Lord, that confidence in our lives is transferable. It's transferable. It's kind of funny. Now, I don't mean that living as a Christian automatically makes your kids believers. It doesn't. That's not what he's saying here. But you noticed what he said, that they are able to have refuge in the Lord. They're able to see something and understand something from watching our lives, right? The people at work, they watch your life. It's transferable. They see your confidence in the Lord, and it helps. You got to think back to something. We were just talking about Moses and talking about the life that he had lived. And no doubt Moses knew that story, right? He's credited with writing the first five books of the Bible. And you understand that it's not just Moses who's like hearing from God, but his brother Aaron is with him on this journey, and they hang out for a long time wandering around. They probably told family stories a lot, right? And Aaron must have said, you know, I remember, right? Mom and dad talking about this and talking about how they were so scared to follow God because it could mean their lives, but they loved God more than they loved the applause of man. And they feared God more than they feared what Pharaoh could do to them. And that's why they made that little basket. And Moses, that's why they set you in the Nile River, and that's why they hid you among the reeds. And look what God did. God brought you out of the river to be the king's daughter, Pharaoh's daughter. And you were given the best education that could have been given to anyone. And you learned from the best. And yet then in your life, God called you out. And now you're leading this nation, and you are equipped for it because mom and dad showed us how to live in the fear of the Lord. You see, he had it. He'd seen it. It had been lived in front of him. He'd watched it with his own eyes. He internalized those things. Your kids, your family, your Sunday school class, your coworkers, they're watching these things. They're seeing your faith. And by the way, they're seeing when you don't have any too. Right? Well, mom, dad, grandma, I know the Bible says we're supposed to do this. Why aren't you? Well, you know, sometimes you just can't. You just taught them something pretty amazing, didn't you? But on the other hand, when they see you sacrifice, when they see you going before the Lord in prayer, when they see you having answered prayer happen in your life, it's an amazing thing. They begin to find their refuge in the Lord. These lessons are transferred to them. When I think about the word refuge, I immediately think about a safe place, right? I think about a place, to me, almost like a wildlife refuge. How many of you have been over here to Radnor Lake State Park over there? If you haven't been, let me just give you a few kind of heads up things. It's a place where you can't have any fun, okay? Don't bring a picnic. Don't run anywhere. Shut up. Don't say anything. It's a quiet place. It's a nature preserve, right? But here's the amazing thing. When you go to Radnor Lake, the animals there know that it's a safe place because they just walk all around you. They're not bothered by you at all because they know that it's a safe place. There's no hunting. There's no fishing. I've been there, and I've seen beavers running across the road 5 feet in front of us, turkeys, owls, deer. It's crazy, right? They're not bothered by you at all because it's a safe place. When you experience God's moving power in and around your life, it changes you. And that safe place, that refuge, gives you confidence. And it's easier to fear the Lord once you've seen the fear of the Lord come over other people. When they have really reverenced the Lord in their lives and they've seen it. And by the way, that shows up not only in negative things, but it does show up in some negative things. You remember Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira? The scripture says something interesting about them. They were two people who sold some property, and they were trying to fool everybody into thinking, hey, we've sold this property, and just like this other guy, we've given all of the money we made on the property to the Lord. They wanted to be kind of thought of better. And in fact, they were lying. Listen to what Peter said after Ananias had already been killed. He's already gone, dead in the moment by God. Verse 9, Acts chapter 5. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet, and she breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Notice this word. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. You think they had a problem revering the Lord after that? I bet nobody was playing any games the next week in church. I bet nobody showed up half-heartedly. I bet nobody said, well, I'm going to start tithing next week, right? I bet nobody said, yeah, I'm going to quit doing that later. You see two people drop dead in a worship service like that and hear the Apostle Peter say the reason they died? Yeah, it gets your attention, doesn't it? All of a sudden, there's a reverence there. It's like, whoa, this God that we're serving is all powerful. He gives life and he takes it away. But it's not always negative in the scripture either. Sometimes the fear of the Lord comes over people when they see amazing things. Think about Noah and the flood, right? You're on that boat and God spares your life and starts over with creation. The fear of the Lord's probably on your life at that point. Moses in the Red Sea, right? You stick the rod in the ground and everybody walks across on the dry land. That's a pretty awesome moment. You're probably not having to wonder if God's all powerful anymore. Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, Gideon and his mighty men, Daniel in the lion's den. You remember what the king said after that? Has your God saved you, Daniel? And they open up the lion's den. He's like, yeah, I'm doing great down here. It's good. It caused him to serve the Lord, right? Jesus walking on the water, the fear of the disciples when they saw him coming across, the empty tomb, the fear of the Lord, because it doesn't have to be a negative thing. It can also be a powerful thing. When God answers a prayer that just seemed insurmountable in your life, when God shows up in a way that only he can. Have you grasped this concept of fear yet? There's a couple of things I think that come away from it. Four things for us tonight when we're talking about the fear of the Lord. The first is that we have to fear the Lord by obeying him in fear. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4 reminds us it's a command to fear the Lord. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Our relationship with the Lord is dependent on our faith leading us to obedience. And by obedience, we fear the Lord because he tells us to fear him, respect him. This afternoon when we were driving home, my daughter asked me how many five-star generals there had ever been. Anybody know that answer? Jack, you know that answer, by the way? I didn't know that answer. Does anybody know that answer? Any of you military guys? She said, do you think there's been like 300? And I said, no, I think it's been far less than that, a lot less. Maybe like less than 100, I think. And good old Siri came to the rescue. I said, ask Siri, and pull it up. 9 five-star generals in our nation's history, right? 4 in the Army, 4 admirals in the Navy, and then 1 Air Force guy, he weaseled his way in or something. I don't know how that worked. But you think about this for a second. A five-star general is a big deal, right? When a five-star general walks in the room, when you see generals getting excited about a general, that's a big deal, right? When God walks in the room, do you kind of just blow it off? Because we've been commanded by obedience to fear him. He's worthy of the respect. When a five-star general walks in the room and you see those 5 stars, you know that that person has done something to be worthy of your respect. Same thing with the Lord here. He's talking about it. Secondly, we grow in our faith by fearing God. Paul said that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. He said, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now that word obey is there again. Obey the Lord by fearing him. And now he says, as we work out our salvation, we're to do it with fear and trembling. What does that mean? This idea that it's just, I'm scared of God? No, that's not what he's talking about. But what he is saying is that, you know, our relationship with the Lord is not something to be flippant, right? It's not to be flippant. There's an aspect of that, of fear and trembling. You know, it's funny to me that in the Old Testament, that no one could ever see God because they would die, right? How holy must he be for that to be true? And how unholy must we be? So when we approach the Lord, he's not, hey, the man upstairs. That's a bad country song. You know, he's so much more than that. He's the creator, the sustainer. You go into Jesus' names, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, you know, all those things. You talk about the everlasting Father, the Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, all those things. Work it out in fear and trembling. That leads us to our third thing. We fear the Lord when we worship him. When we worship him. This room we're sitting in tonight has been designated for the worship of the Lord. We call it a sanctuary or a worship center. It's set apart. There are a lot of things that we could do in here, but we don't, right? This room is set apart and dedicated for the worship of the Lord. We don't have basketball goals in here. We have basketball goals down there. Now, I'm not saying that if you have a worship center that is multi-purpose, that that's wrong. That's not what we're talking about. This is what this room is. We have the ability to have both. We're lucky that way, right? But here's what he's saying. I mean, here's what I'm saying to you. If you understand that worship demands that we revere the Lord, that we actually have a proper understanding of who he is when we walk in the room, that keeps you from being checked out or critical. You walk into the room and it's like, I don't really want to be here. I don't like that music. It's too loud. It's too soft. It's too old. It's too new. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too this. It's too that. And just come in here and worship God. Get over yourself and make it about Him. That's why we came, right? That's why we came, was to worship Him. When I think about that, I think about the psalmist when he talked about honoring God. Psalm 5 and verse 7, "But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you." His attitude was one of reverence and worship. It was his posture. Now, we don't ask you to kneel every week when you come in here, but we do ask you to humble yourself and bow your heart before the Lord so that you can worship him in the way that he deserves. Let's be reminded again why we're here. We're here to worship him. And finally, we circle back to the very beginning of where we started from tonight. Our relationship with God starts when we fear him, and this is carried over into how we honor and fear the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to make sure that everybody in the room has a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never truly understood who God is and who you are, I want to say to you that it starts with an understanding that you're a sinner and you're in good company. I say it all the time. The person to the left, to the right, in front and back, they're all sinners. I'm a sinner. We're all there. But when we recognize Jesus as the Savior of the world and we start to lift him up as worthy of our worship, God begins to do something in our lives. He begins to change our hearts. And we repent of our sin, and we come into proper relationship with Jesus Christ. And what are you doing with Jesus right now? If you're a believer, where's he at? Is he the place of highest honor in your life? Are you revering him more than you are yourself? Are you revering him more than you are the praise of man? Where is Jesus right now in your life? Well, if we begin our journey of wisdom with Jesus and our relationship to God as the starting point, well, then we don't have to fear anything when we fear the one who demands our praise and glory, right? There's nothing else to be afraid of. Of all the things we could be feared, nothing is to be feared more than God. So let's honor and worship and revere him tonight. Amen? I ask you to bow for prayer. Father, we come before you, and we would say tonight that you have the place of highest honor here. It's not us, it's you. And Lord Jesus, you are welcome here, and we magnify you, not ourselves. And Holy Spirit, we yield to you tonight, not ourselves. When the flesh fights and wars against us, we want to beat that back, and we want to be wise. God, make us wise as we fear you. Give us courage in the world that we're living in, because we know that fearing you leads to courage. God, help us as we navigate this world we live in. We don't understand what to do all the time. And so, Holy Spirit, we rely on you because you never lead us wrong. And God, our confession is that you are feared in this place. And we ask that as our knowledge increases, you would help our understanding to be applied in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.